again grateful and gracious that you guys are here today. So the sermon this morning, I titled it, Do You Dare Ask? Because I think we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I think candidly that we have all fallen short of what God wants for us and the best that He has for us. I think sometimes we don't even come close in regards to obtaining that. And sometimes it's not God's fault at all. It's our fault. And the message today is, do you dare ask? Because there's a question at the end of this message today that I think will probably help you see where you are specifically in your life. Acts 1:8 is a passage that a lot of people look at, a lot of people see that it's a passage about going. But it is a very detailed passage. And again, Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power. Now, the word power is a Greek word that means miraculous power. Doesn't mean physical strength, but it means a miraculous power. But you will receive this miraculous power once the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then it says, and you shall be my witness. Well, what's the key for Christianity today? Is to be a witness. We live in a very diverse community. I looked last night and it was sad, and this is not to chastise anybody, but in the Pearland elections, 70,000 registered voters, you know how many people voted? 4,700. There is one person who is of the Islamic faith that is going to be in a runoff with another person on city council. And if there's ever a time for the church to be a witness to the world, the time is now. And the church has become complacent. The church has got to a place to go, well, it really doesn't matter. And I'm here to tell you, every word you say, every move you make is instrumental to where we will be in the years to come. Now, a lot of us are in a generation today where we have children that have children, and I'm concerned about my children, and I'm really concerned about my children's children. Because if you and I don't start taking life serious, then we're going to allow evil to come in and push us right out of where God said that we needed to be. So the key here with this passage is that you and I are to be witnesses. Where are we supposed to be witnesses? Well, this says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Literally, what that passage means in 2018, it means that we are to be a witness in our city, our community, our state, our country, and the world. We are to go out and be a witness so that people will know the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some statistics that I pulled up. It says, you will receive power. You know, if you really think about power, it's a strange statement that the Holy Spirit would give to you and me, that He would give us anything like power. 60% of people in the United States believe that corruption has increased. We know that it has. 7% of Americans admit to paying bribes to major public services in the last 12 months. 15% have paid bribes to someone who works in the judiciary. 14% have paid to registry and permit services. 11% have paid off someone in the education system. And the police were seen as the most corrupt in 36 countries, and the judiciary fared the worst in 20 others. Do you see where our country is going? Well, who's going to change it? The ones that are sitting in this room today. The ones who God said, I have given you guys the power so that you can go into a world and make a difference in that world. Some people go, well, I'm only one person. Sometimes it only takes one person to start the avalanche. Sometimes it only takes one person to light the match, to start the flicker that would create the fire, that creates the forest fire. One person. And my question this morning is, are you that person? Why would the Holy Spirit trust us with power? You really think about it. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 is a passage where it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." God knows the plans that he has for everybody in this room. God knows what he created you for. God knows where you're going to be tomorrow. God knows where you're going to be in 6 months from now. You know, it took us by surprise that Sharon and Steve were moving, but it didn't take God by surprise. God knew where he wanted them to be. Well, the key here is in the midst of this is that God knows the plan. Now, think about Adam and Eve. What a life it was for Adam and Eve to literally be created, placed in a Garden of Eden where everything was perfect, where literally they could fellowship with God. They had a relationship with God. God would talk to them. God would meet with them. They had it all. Well, what happened to Adam and Eve? They had power, but they didn't use it, and they ended up getting kicked out of the garden. Think about King David. King David was a man of great power. I mean, this is the David that killed Goliath. I mean, here's a guy that had it all together. And we know that the scripture says when David should have been at war, he was standing on top of his roof looking at places that he shouldn't have looked. Saw something that he shouldn't have saw, obtained something that he shouldn't obtained, killed something that he shouldn't killed. He abused his power. Jonah, y'all know the story with Jonah. He refused to use the power that God had granted him. But no matter how bad Adam and Eve, David, Jonah, Keith, Pam, Mike, Cindy, Dolores, whoever it might be, God has got the plan. Now, what is God's plan for mankind? Well, I think God's plan was and will always be to have a relationship with man and to fellowship with man. I think God wants us to get up in the morning, every morning, to go, "Good morning, Father."
Yeah.
I think he wants us to get up to go, "I am so grateful for what you've allowed me to have today. I want to thank you that I got up today and I got breath in my lungs and my heart's beating and I'm putting my feet on the floor. I just want to say thank you." And I think he wants the fellowship. He wants the relationship. He wants to talk to us. He wants to walk with us.
Amen.
He wants the fellowship. But a piece that we're missing is that God wants us to be co-sharers in the inheritance that he gave to Abraham. You know, you think about somebody doing something great and wonderful for you, but yet you don't do anything about it. You don't thank them for it. You don't utilize it. You don't do anything. Then the person kind of goes, "Well, why did I do this?" And God gave a lot of promises to Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to give it to your heirs. We are the heirs of Abraham." Everybody here has promises that God has given to Abraham that are ours, and we need to use it. But why? So that you and I could be a witness to a lost and dying world. You know, last night when we left, or yesterday afternoon, we left, traffic was bad. You know, I've been in this city since 1979. Pam's been in here, the city, for a long, long time. It used to be just a country, little, nice town that had rice fields and cows. You don't see cows anymore. You don't see rice fields anymore. But what we do see now is crime, and they had a shooting at town center yesterday. We never used to see that kind of craziness in our town. And again, what's most important in the midst of this is for the world that we live in today to see Jesus Christ. And again, it's our responsibility to make sure that they see it. Here's something that's amazing. One of the most amazing gifts that God has given to you, me, to you and me is choice. He's given us free will. You can get up every morning with free will to go, I'm going to pray to God, or you and I can get up every morning with the free will to go, I don't really have time for it, and I'm not going to do it. We have that choice to make. Now, not only did God die on the cross for you and me in one of the most horrendous ways. When you saw the Passion, most people go, I've seen it once. I don't want to go look at it again. Because, you know, here is a God that the Scripture says gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever would believe in that Son should not die but have everlasting life. So that Son was given because God had a plan. And it was a plan that you and I can't fulfill. So he gave the plan. His Son came to this earth in the form of a baby, in the form of a man, gave up his deity, lived as man, so that you and I would see how we are supposed to live. And he says, the only thing that I do is the things that the Father does. So he's given us the example of how we're to live. Well, he had talked all through the 3 years of his ministry, and his ministry didn't start till the Holy Spirit came upon him after his baptism. And you know the story. You know, the dove flew down and the voice says, that's my beloved Son. And then his ministry began. And he knew from the very conception of his childhood till the end that he came to suffer for you and for me, to take our place on the cross. And when you think about all that he went through, you know, he had a friend that betrayed him, and that hurts. But then not only did he betray him, he had to go in front of a court where people lied about him. That hurt also. And then we know that he was flogged with a cat of nine tails, where he was torn apart. And then he had to carry his cross to Golgotha. Then he was laid upon that cross, and nails were put in his hands and his feet. And then he was placed up on the cross, and there he hung. But do you know how someone dies when they're crucified? Through suffocation. But here's the worst part of all. All of us have got kids in this room. All of us have parents. What hurt the most for this God who loved us so much is that he turned his back on his own Son. And Jesus, on the cross, asked his daddy, he said, Daddy, why are you forsaking me? Why are you turning your back on me? And God said, because the sin of Keith has been placed on your back. And I can't look at it. Well, we know because of the works of the cross, the forgiveness of sins has been granted. You and I have been given grace and mercy. You and I have been given confession and repentance. You and I have been given all of the blessings. One of the problems is we don't look at it. And we live far less than God's best for our life. Now, what's really amazing, after all of what you and I have done, past, present, and future, God said, here's what I'm going to do for mankind. I'm going to put my plan in your hand. Now, I got to tell you, that don't make no sense. I mean, you and I can screw up a one-car parade with jumper cables, you know? I mean, we just can. But yet God says, I'm going to give you the plan. I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to live this plan. So God is in heaven. Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Christ says, when I go up, I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit. And he leaves with you and I the Holy Spirit. And the way of fulfillment for him to complete the plan is to put into mankind a supernatural power to help accomplish the supernatural feats that God wants to do. Amen. Now, you got to understand who you are. It's one thing for you and I to sit here and go, I'm a child of God. No, I want you to understand you are a child of God. That you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And that you are filled with a supernatural power to accomplish what God wants you to do. And when people look at you, they ought to see you sizzling with Holy Ghost power. To go, I don't know what they got, but they got something I don't got, but I want what they got. I'm telling you. You know, one of the greatest comments that has ever happened to me in my ministry was a lady that came to this church, and she says, I don't know what you got, Pastor, but what you got, I want. And I said, well, I got Jesus Christ. She says, I want it. Now, it was a process, but she got it, and she's a changed person, and she's pretty awesome today. Now, we lost the power for a minute. Now, Acts 1:8 again says, but you, church, will receive the power. The key here is when. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, I am a firm believer that when you and I pray to receive Christ, you get God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe you get everything that you got. But there are some issues here. As mere mortal men, you and I have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer to this world, to be a witness to this world. You got nothing. Absolutely 100% nothing. And we are like the disciples who went to Gate Beautiful and saw the guy sitting at the gate and he had his hands up and, you know, they knew what he wanted. He wanted money. But they said the same thing that they knew that we should know, but we don't, is silver and gold I don't have. I don't have nothing that can take you where you need to be. I got nothing that can move you from here to here. I can't heal you. I can't save you. I can't change you. I can't do nothing. But what I do have, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God can take you from here to here. The Word of God can heal you and make you sick here, but heal you over here. The Word of God can take you places that you've never been before. Now, church, the commission to the mission is to be a witness. Yet without the power of God, we have nothing that allows us to be a witness. You know, Mike just had surgery. I know some in here that have lost jobs. I know some that are moving away. Some are going through the challenges of life today. And candidly, as a church and as a pastor, I got nothing to offer you. But what I do have to offer you is the Word of God. And the greatest thing that you and I can do today, and I've invited someone to come today, whether they come or not, I don't know. But I said, you know, we are a praying church. Amen. And what we can do today is impart into you the Word of God. Now, this gentleman has been a longtime friend for probably 30 years. He's been diagnosed with cancer, and it's very aggressive. And I said, you know, if you'll come to church, we will anoint you with oil. We will lay our hands on you, and we will pray. Now, this gentleman comes from he's a pastor, but he comes from a faith that you would not think that would even believe in these things. But I have never seen a man who is more of a prayer warrior than he is. And he says, I would love for you guys to do that. Now, whether he comes today or not, I don't know. But I got to tell you, the commission to the mission is to be a witness. And the best way for you and I to be a witness is to impart in this man and in this community the Word of God. Because the Word can do what you and I can't. But you look at 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if, and that's the biggest key, If anyone is in Christ, and that's the key also, you got to be in Christ. You know, Galatians 2:20 says we've been crucified with Christ. You know, it's no longer our life, but Christ lives in us. He's the one that makes us this supernatural individual. But the key to the passage is if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay? The old things have passed away, but it says, behold, the new things have come. Well, if the new things have come, it means that you're a different person. It means you got something that no one else has had before. It means that you've got something that now God has given you and that God wants you to use, because God knows the plan, and the plan is for you to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Now, again, Acts 1:8 says you're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But here, I think, is the big piece of it. Luke 11:13 says, but how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We have all grown up in church life, and I'm in one, but, and I've teased about it, but, you know, I grew up Lutheran, went to Catholic church with Mom, got engaged in the Presbyterian church. Pam and I got married in the Methodist church. We went to the Assembly church with Mike and Cindy Hogg at one point in time. Finally went to a Methodist church again. Pam sat there that night, and she said, if this is all there is to church, I don't want any more of it. I'm out of here. If you can find a church that's really fun and we like it, we'll go. I started searching around, went to the Episcopal church, couldn't find anything there. Went back to the Baptist church, met Jesus Christ on that day, and candidly, the rest is history. But the key here is how much more of the Holy Spirit will God give to them that ask? See, that's a buffet. That means you can walk down one time if you want to. You know, you can get a little piece of steak if you want to. You can get a little dab of mashed potatoes and gravy. You can get some homemade rolls. You can get all you want. And you can go home, or you can go back again. And 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 I promise you, the restaurant might go, you be eating too much. You can't come to this restaurant no more. But I promise you, the Holy Spirit's going to say, you just keep on coming back. Because the more you give out, the more I'm going to give back to you. Because I want you to be a witness in this world. Here's the spiritual dilemma that we face today. First, we're new creatures in Christ. Okay? Now, you know, some people go, I'm a creature. Yeah, you're a creature. You're weird, and you have fallen in love with the Lord, and you're not the same person you used to be. Okay? You're a new creature in Christ. Second, you're going to receive the power, and you guys have the power today. And third, how much more are you willing to ask God for? But here's my question. If we're new creatures, if we're filled with power, and if we've got the boldness to ask for more, the question is, how can the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives not affect us in a supernatural, powerful way? How can you not be different if the Holy Ghost has come into your life? How can you not be excited if the Holy Spirit has not come into your life? Now, I'm not saying that there's not days that you have good days and bad days. I mean, that's called life. Some days you're high, some days you're low. You know, bipolar is the only definitive or illness that doesn't have a definitive diagnosis. It's kind of like if you're high today and low tomorrow, well, we'll just throw you in the bipolar role, okay? That's just kind of where it's at. Well, candidly, I think everybody's bipolar. Some days we're up here and some days we're down here, okay? That's just called life. But if we are new creatures who receive power and we can have what we ask for, then it boils down to one word, choice. Do you want it? Do you not want it? If you got it, will you use it? If you use it, are you going to be a witness? Or are you going to take it and go, I'm a Christian, and then that's about as far as it goes? Because he didn't give us what he gave us to sit in a box. If I come this Christmas and gave everybody in this church a present, and next Christmas it's still sitting in the box and you haven't opened it up, well, it might not done you any good at all, and it might have been something that you really needed. And I'm telling you that the world needs the power, and the power is in you and me, and we need to open up the present. What is the definition of the Greek word witness? Well, first of all, it means to give evidence. See, the problem with the church today is that we talk about how we worship an all-powerful God. And I got to tell you, you come to church on Sundays, and we said last week that people come to church, they leave the same way they came. Where is this all-powerful God that you said that we worship? Well, second, it's his testimony. See, everybody in this room has got a testimony. You ask Lucy about health and healing. I promise you, she's got a testimony about the healing hands of God. You ask Mike Hogg about a testimony about a guy who was dead and brought back to life, and everything about him, he goes, I'm going to worship God no matter. That's my focus in life today. Everybody in this room has got a testimony which we should go out and tell the world, but we don't. And then the last piece of this is a reputation. Do you know that you're ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Do you know that when people look at you, they are to see Jesus Christ in you? They're not to see the world in you. They're supposed to see Jesus in you. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes I do pretty good at that. Sometimes they see the world, and it's not good. But you and I have a witness. The spirit-empowered life that God has given us has to be an outward focus. You can't be a witness if you're going to stay inside. A witness means you're taking this testimony outside. And to pursue this God-given power for any other reason is to truly miss out on the promise for what God has done for you and me. Somebody witnessed to you at one point in time. Somebody showed you a reputation at one point in time. And somebody shared their testimony with you at one point in time. Where they used to be and where they are today, and candidly how they got there. And there's one thing that no one can take away from you, and that's your testimony. Because that's your word. That's your experience, church, with how God touched you and changed you. Look at Matthew 17. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. He's very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they asked the question, why couldn't we drive out that demonic spirit? And that's my question to the church today. We're supposed to do the things that the Father's done, and it says not only are those things we are supposed to do, but even greater things. And my question is, why can't we do what they did? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. But truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But look at what he says in verse 21. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Church, I got to tell you, there are times that you're going to have to be a living sacrifice. There's going to have to be times that your heart hurts so much for somebody or some situation that you go, I am going to pray till I see an outcome, and I'm going to fast till I see an outcome, because I'm going to fill my spiritual body. I'm not going to mess with the physical body, but I'm going to keep on doing this till I get the outcome. But you see, the church doesn't have time for that. We're too busy. See, the only time people really run to God is when all hell breaks loose. 9/11, everybody ran to God. When they thought we were going to war not too long ago, everybody came to the church. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be consistent in our spiritual walk. Acts 8 and 4 says, therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. The disciples were empowered. People are afraid today. I want to read this to you, and Mike has been at National Day of Prayer before and said a lot of prayers, but here was a piece of the prayer, and I went, you know, I don't know how it's going to be received, because someone told me the other day, said, Keith, you're radical. I said, you're radical, and I went, okay, I am for the Lord. But I said, Father, we assemble this morning as a privileged group of individuals. We live in America that is supposed to be one nation under God. And in this room this morning are men and women who are Christians. And as Christians, we do not live under autocratic form of government or a democratic form of government, but as ambassadors of Christ, we live under a theocratic form of government. And all we do and say should reflect the principles and precepts and commands and commissions of our Lord. And I said, in this room, we're not labeled with titles as Democrat, Republicans, liberals, conservative, or independents, but as children of the Most High God. And may we never forget that we're living sacrifices to our Lord, who must have a willingness to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we keep buckling under that which is politically correct, sooner or later the government will offer us nothing to stand upon. And then I said this, and I got looks, but I said, we have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyles. We've neglected the needy. I went down, we've killed our unborn and even joked about it on TV today and called it choice. We've neglected to discipline our children, called it building self-esteem. We've abused power, called it political savvy. We have polluted the airway with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. And it went down, and I said, you know, the word says, woe to those who call good evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. And I went on and prayed, and people just kind of looked. But church, I got to tell you, that's where we are today. We live in a perverse, perverted generation that can laugh on TV about killing a child. Give me a break. Where are we? And the disciples were empowered. That's the key. You are a disciple. And you have been empowered by God to be a witness. And they were a witness no matter wherever they went, and they shared biblical truth in the midst of their crisis. And my question is, why do Americans cower down so easily? If someone goes boo to the Americans today, we back up. You and I got to go, well, no, wait a minute. I'm a child of God.
Come on, that's right, amen.
My daddy lives in me, and that nonsense I'm not going to put up for, because we're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world today. But we don't do it. But I got to tell you, church, you've been filled with power. Look at Hebrews 9 and 11 and 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. You're a new creature who lives under a new covenant. so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of that eternal inheritance. Here's what I want you to understand. First of all, God no longer lives in a building. You don't have to come to the tabernacle to see Jesus. You don't need a high priest to see Jesus. We don't need anybody out here to see Jesus. See, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a corporate infilling. It's not a deal where we all gather together and we all pray that the Holy Spirit will fall on all of us. No, what it means is it's an individual infilling where you will sit down and it's independent. See, instead of confronting the supernatural without the Holy Spirit, you know, what we're doing, we're confronting our own inadequacies, and by doing so, we focus on our own agendas instead of God's. And I got to tell you, the agenda that you and I are focused on in 2018 is not God's agenda. Psalms 8:4, and this really touched my heart, but it says, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Church, Jesus promised that signs and wonders would follow those who obey his calling. He promised his presence, and he promised us his power wherever his kingdom would be preached. Now think about that. If you and I go out and preach his kingdom, then his presence and his power is there. And when there are presence and powers, there are signs and wonders. What does the world need to see today more than ever? The presence and power of our God. What is a man that you take through him, the Son of Man, that you care for him, making him a little lower than God, and you've crowned him with glory and majesty? Let me share one quickie little story, and it's true. There was a doctor the other night that was called. Well, he was actually at the hospital. A man comes into the hospital. He drove himself there. He walked into the ER, and when he got to the window, he fell down. And he was dead. Had a massive heart attack. They pick him up, put him on the gurney. They take him in the room. They start taking care of him. They paddle him over and over and over. This doctor was the cardiologist on call, so they called him. And he went in there, and he said it was utter chaos. He said it was like a war zone. Everybody working on this guy, trying to put it all together. And he says they paddled this guy 13, 14 times, and he never came back to life. He said he called the time of death. He was out writing his papers, got all his notes, and he said something told him as he was leaving, go back and pray for the dead man. He said, I just kept walking out the door. And he said, God said to him, I said, go pray for that man. So he said he goes into the ER room. There's the nurse. The nurse is cleaning up this man's hands and face from all the stuff that he's gone through. And it shows the picture. The doctor leans over this man, and he puts his hands on him. And the nurse says, what are you doing? He said, God said to pray for this man. And he says, my prayer was, he said, Father, if this man doesn't know Jesus Christ, then waken him back up so that he will have the opportunity to meet him before he dies. He He said he looked at the intern that was there. He said, I want you to shock him one more time. They went, but Doc, he's been dead for 45 minutes. He said, do it for me, please. Shock him one more time. He said he went over there. He put the deals. Now, guy's been out 45 minutes. Went over there, put in one. And the guy began to breathe. He has no issues, no mental issues. The doc said automatically his heart was right where it needed to be. All of the rhythms of his heart were perfect. Everything, and this guy gave his testimony after that. And he says, when I died, all I could see was darkness. But he came back to life. And the doc came in the next day, prayed with this guy, shared Christ with him, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Do not tell me that the power of God is not real in 2018. Church, there will always be the abuse of power. There will always be the benefits of power. And there's always going to be the choice of power. But my question to you is this: how much more of the Holy Ghost will God give to them? And my question to you is, do you dare ask today for more? Give God a hand clap of praise. Amen.